stand before the word tonight, we honor you and bless you and thank you for this mighty word. We know these words are no ordinary words. These words are no dried up dead men's words. These words are alive, quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. Your word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Tonight, as we stand before the mighty word of God, we declare we shall be changed. As we stand before the word, we declare we shall release our faith at the word of God. We shall mix the mighty word that's dripping with anointing. We shall mix it with faith. And we shall listen, Father, for every admonition, for every correction, for every encouragement, for every direction you give to us. We say we will not just listen, but we will follow your word. We will obey your word. We will do what you told us to do. And then, Father, we thank you for the good Holy Ghost. He's our helper tonight. Oh, thank you. You didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't leave us comfortless. Oh, but you sent one to stand alongside us every minute, every second, every hour of every day. You sent the great Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the one to come alongside. He's a standby. Thank you for it. He's an advocate. Thank you for it. He's a counselor. Thank you for it. He's a comforter. Thank you for it. He's a guide. Thank you for it. He's a revealer of truth. Thank you for it. And so we thank you for the good Holy Ghost on tonight. And Father, thank you for speaking a word into the lives of your people tonight. Thank you for the privilege, the sheer awesome privilege to preach the gospel, to share, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the awesome privilege. And Father, speak a word to every person listening, whether on the internet, whether listening through some other venue, speak a word into the life of every person assembled here. And we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Provide continued strength, protection, anointing to our pastors and those who are in Oklahoma City. Help them in every way tonight. And then thank you for unction. Thank you for utterance on tonight to your people. We give you all the glory for everything wrought in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you sit down, let us thank these musicians who just led us right into the presence of God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Don't you appreciate it? Let them hear it again. Let them hear it. Praise God. You can have your seat. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Did my family make it here tonight? I don't know. They were trying to make it here tonight. Any of my family here? I can't see in the crowd. If you are, wave at me real big or stand up. Let me see if you're here. Where are you? Oh, they're going to be mad. I embarrassed them. Okay, that's my son and my daughter in love right back there. That's Stephen and Amy. Give them a big hand. They don't like to sit up front. Now, John Paul, when he's here, he likes to come down and sit up front. John Paul, he said, where's John Paul? He's in California he's on the college debate team, and he won some competitions, and so he got to qualify for national debates. They're in California. So that's why John Paul isn't here, but just love my family to pieces, and Stephen and Amy are their son. My grandson had his birthday yesterday, 4 years old, and Amy's mom's in town as well. Becky is, she may be there with him, I don't know, but anyway, just glad for them and thankful for them. This past week I had jury duty. Oh Lord. Now, you know, whenever they called me for jury duty, in recent years, I'd always call back and say, well, look, I'm a minister. I'm real busy. I don't have time to come. And so they'd always let me off. And then about 3 years ago, they called me and they sent me the notice. And so I called and said, I'm a minister. I'm too busy. I don't have time to go jury duty. So the lady said, okay, well, Reverend, no problem. I certainly understand. She said, let me just go and get your file and I'll just record it there. I'm sure everything will be okay. She said, hold on just a minute. Then she came back to the phone and she said, Reverend, we have let you off 6 times in a row. And she said, I refuse to let you off anymore. And she said, Reverend, if you don't come, I'm going to report you. That's all. I'm not letting you off. And so we went 3 years ago. So then when I got the notice this time, I went on down there. I didn't even call to ask because I thought the lady might remember me or something. So this past week, Monday through Thursday, I sat on a jury trial. And pretty interesting situation, you know. And there are, you know, of course, two kinds of cases. There are criminal cases. I sat on a criminal case 3 years ago. And then there are civil cases, like the one I sat on this past week. And it's a civil case, like a, there's a prosecutor and there's a defender. And the prosecuting attorney, his job is to try to, well, he puts the, if he can, he puts the prosecutor, if he can, he puts the defendant or the defendant's witnesses on the stand. And the prosecutor's job is to try to make them look bad. And see, I saw that this week. The prosecutor called as his first witness the defendant in the case. And the defendant swore, you know, they raised their hands, got sworn in, took the stand, and the prosecutor proceeded to just, you know, to just barrage them with questions. You know, before the defendant could hardly answer a question, the prosecutor was shooting out another accusation, another question toward the defendant. The judge even had to stop the prosecutor. He said, wait a minute, let him answer the question. But the prosecutor, man, as soon as he got right back, he started fighting like a machine gun. He was firing. His goal, the prosecutor's goal, that is, his goal was to make the defendant look bad. The prosecutor's goal was to make the defendant look unreliable. The prosecutor's goal was to make the defendant look undependable. He wanted, when in our mind, he was trying to convince us as jury members that that defendant, they're unreliable, they are undependable, you cannot trust the thing they say. And they had the defendant right where they wanted him, on that jury, on that, in that sworn oath, right there in front of the judge. And before I went to jury duty, I had already had what I was speaking on. The Lord had already given me the scriptures. I'd already been meditating on the area I was supposed to speak on tonight, and that didn't change. But the introduction and the way I approached it changed after my week of jury duty, because when I looked back at the scriptures that I was studying, I thought, oh, Lord, that fits in so well. So my title tonight, I'm going to give it away early. The title tonight is The Lord on Trial, The Test of Doubt. That's the whole thing. The Lord on Trial, The Test of Doubt. I want to make sure you got it. Say it with me now. The Lord on Trial, The Test of Doubt. You got it? Go with me to Exodus chapter 17. Let's dig right into the word. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read those first seven verses. I'm reading tonight from the New American Standard version of the Bible. And we're speaking the Lord. This is the subject. This is our title, The Lord on Trial, The Test of Doubt. Exodus 17. We're reading the first seven verses. You know, Israel had recently crossed the Red Sea when we arrive in chapter 17. That happened at the end of 15, and then they danced and so forth, and then 16, some things happened, and then 17, some things happened. Here we go, Exodus 17, verse 1. I'm going to read the first seven. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Say that, and there was no water for the people to drink. Okay, let me keep going. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Say that. Why do you test the Lord? Yeah. Let me keep going. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. And then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff, your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so, in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7, finally, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord. Everybody say they tested the Lord. Saying, is the Lord among us or not? Those seven verses that I just read twice say something Israel did absolutely set them on opposite sides, 180 degrees from the Lord, put a displeasure, a distaste in his mouth, if you will. And it is summarized in this phrase that you see there at verse 2, when Moses asked them, why do you test the Lord? Test the Lord, try the Lord, talking about the same thing. Verse 2, he says, and then verse 7, you notice he said, the Bible says, they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Back in the text at verse 2, where it says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses, some versions say, correctly I think, therefore again the people quarreled with Moses. In other words, some versions of scripture say it happened again. This what happened in Exodus 17 is happening again, that it had happened previously. And that's certainly true. Let's go to chapter 15, if you will. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 23. We're in Exodus. We just turned back like a page. Chapter 15, verse 23. This is right after they came across the Red Sea. Listen to what happened. Verse 23. Exodus 15, 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, and therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, and the water became sweet. And later he says down at that blockbuster of a scripture, 26, verse B, 26, second part of verse 26, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I've put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. God revealed himself as a healer. But look at 16 while we're there real quick. Now, you're right there at the end of 15. Look at 16 in verse 2. 16 in verse 2. What we're going over right now is how their mouth, Israel's mouth, got them in trouble. 16 verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You see that? And then slip down to about verse 7. The Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Look at the latter part of verse 8. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. It is apparent they doubted that God was with them. They debated God and demanded that he prove that he could provide. So they doubted God was with them. They demanded God prove he could provide. They debated with Moses and Aaron, and they grumbled again and again. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10, listen, Israel is an example for you and I, that we need to study Israel's history so that we don't make mistakes that they made. Because certain mistakes they made, if God wasn't pleased with them, he ain't going to be pleased with you and I doing that. I said, amen. And so back to our text now, go back to Exodus 17 now. Exodus 17, I just want you to see, it wasn't the first time they grumbled. Now, when the scripture says, verse 1, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages. Well, when you break that down, the Bible tells us, actually, there are 2.5 million people traveling. Now, you say, how you know that? Now, we don't have time to go do all this, but I'll give you the scriptures. Exodus 12:37, and then again, Exodus 38:26. And then you could go over to Numbers 14 and 6. But anyway, Exodus 12:37 would suffice. It says that Israel had 600,000 men that came across that came across the Red Sea and that were traveling here in the desert. The Bible says they only counted the men. They didn't count anybody who was younger than 20 years old. And so you when you read those other scriptures, you see that. But so the Bible said there's 600,000 men, and they weren't counting anybody who was under 20. And so historians say by the time you add in the women and the children, those who were under the age of 20, then you easily, conservatively arrive at the figure 2.5 million people is who we're talking about. And any time you bring some 2.5 million people to a desert wasteland with no water, somebody's eyes better be on Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Because it's very easy to get your eyes off of Jesus, and that's exactly what Israel did. 2.5 million people think about it now, they came through the deliverance of God. Sent Moses, said, let my people go, and Pharaoh refused to let him go, and God hit that place with 10 plagues. The plagues of the flies, the plagues of the locusts, the plagues of the blood filled the rivers. They couldn't drink any water. The plagues on their cattle, or their first born son. God hit that place with 10 plagues. And Israel came marching out of there just like God said they would. Just like the Lord promised. After 430 years of slavery, God heard their cry and sent Moses as the deliverer. And when Pharaoh wouldn't listen, that place was hit with 10 plagues. And they marched out of there. And if that wasn't enough, when they got to the Red Sea, God showed that he was a strong God. He showed that he was an awesome God. He showed that he was the only God. And he parted the Red Sea. You remember that? And 2.5 million people crossed on dry ground. And the Egyptians tried to hitchhike on Israel's testimony, and they all drowned in the water. And they were, at the end of 15, Miriam had the tambourines out, and they were dancing and singing and praising that our God, there is no other God. There is no mightier God. He's the only God. He's the awesome God. And they were praising him. And as they started, you know, they were making their way across, and it had happened before. But as they were traveling, man, it happened again here in Exodus 17. And they got 3 days. They had no water. And they started grumbling. And they started complaining. And what they did kept them in that state of not receiving from God. What they did there, the Bible says they tested God. I read to you twice, verse 2 and verse 7. They tested God. They put him on trial. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. The Lord on trial, the test of doubt. They tested him. Now, while you're on the way to Psalm 78, and for the sake of time, I'm going to stop off over at a little rest area called Deuteronomy 6:16. You go to Psalm 78. I'm just going to quote Deuteronomy 6:16 for you, and you can write it down. It's where the Lord's telling Israel how to conduct themselves. And this is what the Lord says, Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test me, God said. He said, I want you to trust me. But I don't want you to test me. I'm not on your witness stand. Don't call me to come up and then you try to prosecute me. God said, don't test me. I want you to trust me. And when things go wrong, when it looked like all hell broke loose, trust me. Don't test me. Trust me. I'm not a God to be tested. And so where did I tell you to go? Psalm 78, right? And so Psalm 78 retells this whole story. But I want to, just for the sake of time, draw your attention to three verses here in Psalm 78. That would be verse 18, then verse 41, then verse 56. 18, 41, 56. Psalm 78 is retelling this story of what we read in Exodus. And at verse 18, Psalm 78 says this, and their heart, and in their heart, they put God to the test by asking for food according to their desire. And then they spoke against God. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out, streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Can you see it? They had God on the jury stand. Yeah, they had God down at the court. They put him on the stand. And Israel tried to prosecute the Lord. And you can see it here in 18. The Bible said they spoke against God. They tested him. The Bible says right there, they tested him, verse 18. How did they test him? They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? There's 2.5 million of us. How? God, they put him on the witness stand. How are you going to provide for 2.5 million people? Did you think about this before you called us out of Egypt? We actually had it better in Egypt, didn't we, God? We had leeks there. We had cucumbers there. We had melons there. We had bread. We had meat there. Didn't we, God? We actually were better off in slavery, weren't we, God? They put the Lord on trial. And they asked the question, can you prepare a table in the wilderness? They asked the question, can you meet my need all the way down in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma? Can you, and then what it says here, verse 20, when you read it in a different version, it says like, they said, yeah, we know that you bought water from a rock. We know you did that. Yeah, that was all right. It was just all right. But can you provide, what about bread and meat? Can you do that? You get to reading over in the New Testament. Don't go there. We're out of time. But, you know, you get to reading over in the New Testament over in Luke 11. And they ask Jesus for a sign. What sign do you have? What you going to perform for us? They tried to put Jesus on trial. He was having none of it. He said, an evil and adulterous generation is seeking after a sign. You're trying to put me on trial. Go to Matthew 4. Remember what Jesus said when Satan took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, told him, throw yourself off. After all, God said he would catch you. Remember what Jesus told him? It is written, you shall not put the Lord your... Are you with me? It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. And so they're questioning, yeah, you did some... It's like when a Christian says, yeah, you did something. Yeah, you saved me. Yeah, but what about now? I need a job. I don't see any job coming along, Lord. You can't provide a job, can you? What about now? I need a place to stay. You can't do that, can you? What about food? You didn't do that. What about this? What about that? What about this? You left me hanging, God. You can't provide it. You're not going to do it, are you? You're not going to do it, are you? And that's how they were treating the Lord. Yeah, you bought water from a rock, one version says. Yeah, you did it. What about bread and meat? You know, God got fed up. He calls the north, the south, the east wind to blow, and he blew quail in there. The Bible said they had quail coming out their nostril when they put God on the witness stand, asking him if he could provide meat. They got sick of all the quail. They said, can you provide bread? He bought manna for the people to eat. But they had him on trial. What was the other verse I told you to go to? I said, go to verse 18. Then what was the next one? 41. Psalm 78 and verse 41. The Lord on trial. They grieved him in the desert. Verse 41. And again, look at this now. Again and again, they tempted God. Tempted, tried him, same thing. And painted the Holy One of Israel. Not painted, pained. And pained the Holy One of Israel. Look at 42. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. Did you see that? So when we read 18, they had him on trial. They tested him. We're talking about how do you test God? Well, the first way you can test God if you're not careful is with your mouth, your uncontrolled mouth. And we have to all watch our mouth. I wish I had one amen in here. I said, especially when things go wrong, especially when you find yourself in a desert, especially when it's a dry season, especially when maybe you haven't heard from God or something happened different than the way you expected it. You've got to be careful what you do with your mouth. That was verse 18. Can you provide a table in the wilderness? If not, you'll put the Lord on trial and it won't go well. He'll still love you. There's nothing we can do to change God's love for us, thank God. But we're talking about God moving his hand to help you. And if you put him on trial, Israel put him on trial. You know what they did? They walked in circles in the desert 40 years. Until God found a new generation who knew better than to do that. And the Bible admonishes you and I as believers, don't do that. When things go wrong, that's not the time to call God to the witness stand. And so how did we test God? Their mouth. Their mouth got them in trouble. And if we're not careful, our mouth will get us in trouble, especially when things go wrong, at verse 18. But now we're at 41. And did you see what 42 said? 41 told us they tested him. 42 said they failed to remember what God had done. You know what that involves? That's another way we can test God if we're not careful with our mind, with our thought life, what we're thinking about. You can test God by the thoughts you let stay in your mind. Some thoughts that come to you, my brother and sister, you know they're not God. You just need to cast those thoughts down. 2 Corinthians 10:4, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to make it obey Jesus Christ. It would be unjust of God to require us to cast down wrong thoughts if we didn't have the ability to do it. But he knows we do have the ability to do it. I said amen. And the Bible said right there at 42, they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt, his marvels in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers to blood. See, they didn't remember any of that. In other words, what God was expecting from them is that when they encountered a situation where they had no water, and of course, really, if they had gone over to Deuteronomy 37, they would have seen the Lord promise water, milk, honey. The Lord had promised to provide everything they needed. He expected them to say, you're a strong God. You're a mighty God. He expected them to say, any God that can deliver us from 430 years of slavery can bring us water in this desert. Yeah, there's a little problem here. Yeah, we ain't had water. Yeah, it's hot. But any God who can cause 10 plagues to rain down on Egypt can bring us water in the desert. God expected them to say, any God, Abba Father, our daddy, our big daddy God, if any God who can part the Red Sea so that 2.5 million people walk through on dry ground and see the water hold up on each side like a wall, any God who can do that is a God who can provide water in the wilderness. We can trust him because he's worthy. He has a perfect track record. Hey, we ought to trust him. That's what God was listening for. But they forgot all about what he did. The Lord saved you. He saved you, my friend, from a devil's hell. He ended Satan's plan. Satan had plans for you. Do you know that? And God ended every one of them. He broke Satan's plans in two. Hallelujah. He sent Jesus who took Satan's hand and he made him take his hands off of you. And Jesus said, take your hands off of my child. Yes, he did. And he made Satan leave you alone. Aren't you glad about it? Amen. I said his blood saved you, redeemed you. Amen. I wish I had one amen in here. Amen. For me, I don't know about you, but for me, it was in May 1979 when I went down on a bended knee, had just gotten home from college and was listening to James Robinson on the TV and got down on my knees and received Jesus into my life. My life has never been the same. I said, I've never been the same. I said, I'd never been the same. I said, that was the best decision I ever made in my whole life, and I ain't never been the same. That changed the trajectory of my life, the course of my life. Everything changed when I met Jesus. And everything changed when you met him. I said, everything changed when you met him. And sometimes you need to go back and remember all that the Lord has done. You know, we used to sing a song, look what the Lord has done. He touched my body. He healed my mind. He saved me just in time. We need to go back and say, look what the Lord has done. When you get to a dry spot, especially, you need to be singing, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Oh, we're not moved by what we see out here. We're seeing with the eyes of faith. Look what God has done. Let me tell you about it. Did I tell you how he saved me? Did I tell you how he gave me a job? Did I tell you how he put a roof over my head? Did I tell you how he put bread on my table? Any God who can put bread on my table is a God who can lead me through this time. Any God who can save me like that is a God who can... Hey! way any God who can deliver me the way my God delivered me is a God who can be trusted during times of adversity. Any God who can help me down on my job is a God who can be trusted. Any God who can help me in my finances is a God who will help me today. Hey, I may not know how. Hey, I may not know when, but I know he'll do it again. Any God who can do all that. I'm not worried about today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. When God is on your side, when Jesus is in your boat, I said, any God who can do all that, you know what he's done for you. Any God who can deliver you like he's delivered you, any God who will help you the way he's helped you, you could write a book about it. I know you could, about the dealings and the goodness and the wonders and the amazement of God in your life. You could write a book about it. But Israel didn't do that. And they didn't remember what he did. And finally there in verse 56. In verse 56. Psalm 78. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God. And did not keep his testimonies. But turned back and acted treacherously. And so we know they tested God by opening their mouth and not saying what God said in verse 18. We know they tested God by closing their mind and not remembering what he had done in verse 41. And here at 56, we know they tested God by turning away and refusing to obey him. They turned away from what the Lord told them. They didn't do what he said. And they tested God by being hopelessly unfaithful to an amazingly always faithful God. And so Israel's problem was that they were challenging, testing, trying God, if you will. And the Lord wanted them to see that it wasn't going to work. Time doesn't permit us to go to Psalm 95. I'll give you the reference, Psalm 95, verse 7 through 9. I'll read verse 9. It says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me. Even though they had seen my work, they tested me and they tried me. God is saying in Psalm 95, verse 7 through 9, it's not going to work. And then over in the book of Hebrews, real quick in the book of Hebrews, we should just go to Hebrews 8. We're rounding third, headed home now. Hebrews chapter 8. Got so many scriptures, but feel we should share this one. Verse 5, Hebrews 8, verse 5. Go to Hebrews 13. Go 13. I've got Hebrews 3 on my mind, Hebrews 8, but Hebrews 13, verse 5. Forgive me. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We believe we've said the main part of what the Lord wanted us to say tonight. So let me end with these scriptures here. Hebrews 13, 5. It says this, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What the Bible says, when the Bible is saying that, the Bible is saying that God is saying that personally to you. I will never desert you and I will never forsake you. In the original language, as this is written, it's emphasized at least three times. In other words, what he's saying is, I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. That's the way it's written. And you see, we need to be reading this, especially if you're going through a dry season. And I know there's some people here tonight and you're going through that. How you know that? Because the Lord wouldn't lay all this on my heart. I wouldn't been studying all these scriptures, all these hours to come here and for this few moments share this text with you. I know in my spirit God's dealing with some people. And he's trying to keep you from making the same mistake that Israel made. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord wants you to receive. He doesn't want you to wander aimlessly in a desert 40 years. He wants you to be able to break out of that orbit. But see, if you opened your mouth like Psalm 78:18, you put yourself in that orbit. open your mouth like Psalm 70, 78, and 51, or 56. You put yourself in that orbit. Open your mouth 78, 41, 78, 18, 41, and 56. You'll put yourself in that continual orbit. And God don't want, he wants you to receive from him. So you'll be going around seeing the same old scenery, wondering, God, how come, why am I seeing the same old thing? Where's your answers? Where's your help? But you can break out of that orbit by changing what you say. You can break out of that orbit by changing what you remember about the Lord. You can break out of that orbit by going in the direction God told you to go in and doing the things that God told you to do. And so here he says, I will never, ever leave you. I'll never desert you, never forsake you. So that, now listen to this. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not be afraid what man will do to me. Now that's what he wanted from Israel. When they encountered no water, you know what he wanted them to say? Look, the Lord said he would never leave us, that he would never forsake us. It may be dry, we may not have had water 3 days, but our God is faithful. Our God promised he will never leave us or forsake us. We can confidently say we're not afraid. We're not worried about not having any water. God's our provider. He's an awesome. We say it with confidence. Now, if they'd said that, look out. They would have been all right. They would have turned a 40-year journey. They would have got it back down to 2 weeks. They were only 2 weeks from the promised land. They turned a two-week journey into 40 years. Stayed in that orbit by what they said, by what they thought, by the actions. And so we can say confidently, like the Lord says, you remember over in Luke 8, we don't have time, but in Luke 8, don't go there, Luke 8, 22, Jesus told the disciples, they got in the boat and said, let's go over to the other side. And you know what happened after that? A great storm rose. And Jesus went to sleep. They woke him up. They said, don't you care? We're going to die. We're going to die. Oh God, we're going to die. We're going to die. Don't you care? We're going to die. We're going to die. You know what he wanted them to say in that boat? We can confidently say, the Lord said he'd never leave us or forsake us. We can confidently say, he told us to go to the other side. We're going to make it to the other side. He didn't bring us here to fail us. He didn't bring us here to leave us. He didn't bring us here to drop us. David said it this way, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Hey, I've never seen their seed begging bread. We can confidently say, Abraham said it. Over in Genesis, as he held the dagger over Isaac, he said, wait a minute. God said, wait a minute, hold your hand. Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham said, hey, God is my provider. He's sure enough my provider. David said it, facing a giant charging at him. And the giant had an armor bearer coming, 9-foot giant, holding a javelin like a weaver's beam. But David said, I can confidently say, the Lord said he'd never forsake me. The Lord said I can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I'm not afraid of man. What can man do to me? Hey, the Lord's my helper. I'm not afraid. You should be able to say, if you're looking at that bill, something's troubling you. Hey, the Lord's my helper. I can confidently say, I'm not afraid of that bill. The Lord's my helper. I'm not afraid of that person. The Lord's my helper. I'm not afraid of that situation. The Lord's my helper. I'm going to make it anyway. It may look grim tonight. It may look bleak tonight. It may look bad tonight. But hey, the Lord's my helper. I can confidently say, hey, we did it before. He's going to do it again. I can say with confidence, my God is bringing me through. Peter found out about it, walking on the water toward Jesus and started to sink. But when Jesus grabbed him, Peter was able to say, I can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. The Lord didn't let me drown. The Lord didn't bring me to fail. I can confidently say, if you, even though we all go through adversity, we all go through things, sometimes tests, trials, temptations, things, but the Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will also with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so nothing ever catches our God by surprise. And if we will not act as a prosecuting attorney, calling the Lord to our unholy witness stand to ask him, can you provide bread and meat? Can you really take care of me? Oh, but if we'll take the stand ourselves and say, our God's not on trial. He's got a perfect track record. But I'm on the stand to tell myself, to tell my mind, to tell my, I'm going to tell my mind and my body, I can confidently say the Lord's my helper. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of anybody. God is the same God who's provided for me all my life. Amen. Father, we've run out of time tonight, but we know you're dealing with people. You're dealing with hearts. And you also said in Hebrews, if today you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And for somebody right here on the sound of my voice, Father, they're going through some real struggles and pains. And yet, the real key problem is they've turned away from you. Somebody listening tonight has turned away from you. It may be someone who's never trusted Christ before, or it may be someone who has trusted him, but turned away and backslidden or walked away or doing their own thing. And tonight they need to make it right. God, as your head is bowed, every eye is closed, he's beckoning tonight. He's calling tonight. The Holy Spirit's moving from heart to heart. And the only thing that's important for you to do right now is to be aware of what God's saying to you in your own heart. Forget about your neighbor. Forget about your friend. Forget about your cousin then. What's God saying to you in your heart? And you may be listening through some other venue or right here in this live service, and you know you're not living right. You know you've turned away from the Lord. You haven't been living for him. Yeah, it's dry. It's dry. The most unhappy people in the world are Christians out of fellowship with God. It's dry. But God's beckoning tonight. And if you'll do what he said, if today you hear my voice. Hebrews 3 says, don't turn away from me like they did when I called them in the wilderness. When I tried to correct them, they turned away. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't come. But tonight God's calling you. And I want you by show of hands. Ushers, get up and help me. Every other head bowed. Every other head bowed. Tonight God's calling you. He's beckoning you. You need to get right with him. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He loves you. You are the object of his love, the apple of his eye, the center of his attention. But you have to obey him. Let me see your hand in this place. Every head is bowed. You say, preacher, I know you're talking to me. I need to make it right. Yeah, I see your hand. Lift your hand for me. Let me see your hand in this place. Yeah, I see your hand. Preacher, I need to make it right. I know God's talking to me. I know he's talking to me. Lift your hand. Acknowledge. Be honest with him. Be honest with him. I see your hand. Be honest with him. Be honest with him. Be honest with him. You can't be dishonest with God. Yes, I see your hand too. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. You can't be dishonest with God. He's trying to get help to you. He's trying to get help to you. I see your hand. Thank you. He's trying to break you out of that cycle. He's trying to break you out of that orbit. He's trying to help you. If today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like they did. They sat right there at the altar call and refused to raise their hand. And God's saying, if you'll let me help you, I'll bless you, I'll refresh you, I'll nourish you, I'll come to you, I'll reveal myself to you. I just want to obey God. I want you to obey God. I want you to do something just boldly. I'm going to count to three. I want you just to, you had your hand up just a moment ago. You've raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand. If you raised your hand, or you should have. I'm going to count to three. One. When I get to three, I want you to boldly stand up on your feet right where you are. No holds barred. I want you to, two. When I get to three, I want you to just boldly stand up on three. Just boldly. Come on. Just stand up on your feet. Just right where you are. Just stand up on your feet. That's right. That's right. Come on. Just stand up on your feet. You know God's dealing with you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You either raised your hand or you should have. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Now I want you to do something else. I want you to slip out of your seat. Come right down here. I'm going to pray for you. Just like I said, I told you I was going to pray for you. God's going to help you. Come right down here. Just boldly come right down here. Don't worry about a person. Don't worry about a soul. God's got he's got you in mind. He's going to help you tonight. God's going to touch you. God's going to help you. God's going to strengthen you. God's going to heal you. God's going to provide for you. Oh, this is your night tonight. God's going to help you. Oh, God's got you. He's got you right in the palm of his hand. Oh, but you've got to obey him. You've got to listen to him for him to help you. We have to obey him. We have to listen. He's trying to get something to you, not trying to take something from you, not trying to embarrass or humiliate you. God's not trying to do that. He's trying to help you. He wants to help you. Oh, if today you'll hear his voice. Oh, don't harden your heart. If today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Yeah, God's dealing with you. God's talking to you. Come on, it's not too late. The altar's still open. God's trying to help you. He don't want you to be like Israel. They wandered in a meaningless cycle 40 years when it only took 2 weeks to get to the land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, but if you'll obey him, yeah. Thank God for all these. There's still somebody. We know by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, God's dealing with somebody, and you're sitting there just like Israel. You're sitting there hardening your heart. Come on now, in the name of Jesus, get up. Come on down here. Let in Jesus' name, every hindrance to your mind, every hindrance holding you back, we break that in Jesus' name. And just in the name of Jesus, get on up here and come on down. Let God help you. Come on. Come on, God's trying to help you. Come on down here. Come on. Come on, the Lord loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You say, yeah, I feel all alone. But God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you tonight. Come on now. God's dealing with somebody. He wants to help you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Boy, God loves you. There's an appeal for you. There's a battle going on. Oh, but Jesus has already won the battle for you. If you'll get up here and come down, let God help you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Where you at? Come on. Come on now. Come on. All these believers have responded. Nobody. We love you. We're one big family. Come on. We don't want to leave anybody behind tonight. Come on down here. Where you at? God's searching. God's knocking. How long are you going to stay out there? How long are you going to leave your heart hard like that? Come on. Come on. God's trying to help you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's trying to help you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is so good. Hallelujah. Down here, I'm going to do just what I said. Going to pray. Going to pray. I want you to lift one hand to the Lord. I want you to do that because I'm just a man. But oh, the person that's got, who beckons you tonight to this altar, he's your God, your Father God. And he's the one who's helping you tonight. And he's the one touching you tonight. And he's the one changing you tonight. And you're just lifting one hand to him saying, Father, I acknowledge you. Father, I look to you. Father, I trust you. Oh, I want you to say this prayer out loud after me. And just pray it right out loud. Just follow me in prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I repent of my sins. I run to your arms. I ask you to forgive me. By the blood of Jesus, cleanse me, make me new again, cause your plan to come to complete fruition in my life. Help me, Father, spiritually, physically, financially. I come to you humble and I ask you to help me. I ask you to touch me. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Thank you for touching your servant. Oh, thank you for helping. Thank you for helping our precious sister. Thank you, Father God. Oh, you're his helper. Thank you, Father God. You're his help. You're his strength. Thank you, Lord. You are her strength. You're her help. Thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, Father, thank you. You are her help, her strength. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You're his helper. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for touching him. May they never be the same. May they never, never, never be the same. May your spirit come upon them in a way that has never come upon them before, Father God. May your unction come upon them. Your mighty power come upon them, Father God. Overshadow them with your mighty power. Father, touch them. Drive out everything which the enemy has wrought and cause your great mighty plan and your will to take shape in their lives. Oh, Father. Touch those in need of healing, Father God. Those in need of the mighty baptism outpouring of the Spirit. Touch them, Father God. Oh, help them all in every area of their lives. May they never be the same after tonight. May tonight be a line of demarcation in the sand in their lives. Father God, may they never, ever, ever be the... Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Destiny's changing. Destiny's changing. Lives changing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. God's up to something. Your Heavenly Father's up to something. He's up to something tonight in you. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. This is Reverend Paul, and Reverend Paul is our prayer coordinator, our anointed brother, and his wife, Sister Augusta, and is going to take you to a place of prayer. They're going to pray with you individually, and they're going to make sure you can ask any question you want, and they're going to give you free materials and books, and they're going to pray with you and make sure that every question is answered before you leave here tonight. I want you to go with Reverend Paul right now. He's not going to keep you long. They're going to make sure you have free materials, free resources. Come on, church family. Let's love on our family. Let's love on them. Come on, come on. We can do better than that. Come on. You remember when it was you? Can you remember when it was you? Come on, let's love on them tonight. Hallelujah. Encourage them. Encourage them. Glory to God. Come on, come on. They're not back there yet. Encourage them. Don't we appreciate them? We're not condemning them. We're encouraging them. We love them. We love them. Glory be to God. It took guts to make a decision like that. Come on, encourage them. Come on. Come on, let them hear it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're clapping for them. Lift your hands to God. Father, we honor you and reverence you. We bless you and praise you. You're at work in your people. Father, continue to touch every single one of them in that prayer room, and we'll give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. My friend, we took a couple extra minutes tonight, but we encourage you because so many here are going through. Close your eyes one more time. I'm not going to have you come down, but how many of you been here? You've been in a dry season. You've been in a little dry spell. Close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lift your hand. Be honest with God. How many of you been in a little dry season? Yeah, you've been in a dry, little dry. Yeah. Okay, put your hands down. Yeah, that's why God has me speaking on that. And the thing is, very dangerous when we, because all of us go through it. First of all, you know, I said, no temptation is taking you such as is common to man. Everybody goes through that from time to time. But that's when you have to walk by faith and not by sight or not by what we feel. Amen? And if you'll do that, God will turn up. Instead of you wandering around 40 years, you go through something a little bit and he'll bring you right on through to the promised land. He'll bring you right on out of that thing. So watch what you say. Watch your mouth. Don't let your mouth get you in trouble. Watch what you think. Remember what the Lord has done. Don't let your mind, don't let your thoughts get you in trouble. They say we have between 30 and 70,000 thoughts a day, and most of them are negative. Don't let those negative thoughts get you in trouble. Cast down the wrong thoughts. Amen. And then obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. There's no substitute for obedience. So just obey the Lord, and he'll bring you right on through. Don't put the Lord on trial. He's not on any trial. He's faithful. He is so faithful. He's got a 100% track record. You get on the witness stand and testify to God's faithfulness in your own life and tell your mind, we're not going to put God on trial. I'm testifying he's faithful. Tell your body, no matter what your body's going through, we're not putting God on trial. I'm testifying he's faithful. Amen. Stand on your feet, my friend. If you came tonight and it was your first time, we just honor you. And what Pastor Marvin said, we want to give you a good gift. And our connection team members are coming back to you. And if you would slip out with them, they're only going to keep you just a minute, just long enough to give you a good gift and shake your hand, hug your neck. And if you would slip out with them and go on to the place they have, they're going to give you a good gift. And do we have some people here tonight, first-time guests, Brother Marvin? Yeah, we did, yeah. So let's give all them a big hand. Some folks are the first time. Lift your hand. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, our only wise God, be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen. All right, my friend, you're released tonight. We'll see you right back here on Wednesday night, Our Power with Pastor Hagin. We love you. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to come and hear the word of the Lord. Now just act on his word. We know he spoke to you in some way tonight, so you act on that. We'll see you right here on Wednesday. We love you all, and God bless you.